Lord, thanks so much for your word. You have spoken. We pray that we would be good listeners, that your word might not just penetrate our minds, that we sort of take it in one ear and out the other, but indeed penetrate our hearts, that we might believe it, our wills, that we might obey it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I wonder if you were completely powerful, could solve any problem in the world for a day, what problem would you choose to tackle? If you were in charge of the Bill Gates Foundation, what cause would you throw the billions of dollars at your disposal towards? What is the issue, the world issue, that you would try and solve? Perhaps if you were to have one superpower, I wonder what that would be. You get the idea. What would it be that you would go for? All beauty queens know that world peace is the thing that they should ask for, but not everyone feels the same way. Perhaps it would be this past week, it would be to have an extra 12 or 24 hours in the day to be able to build all that flat pack furniture, to build out the wardrobes and all the stuff we have to do to set up house. Feels like there's not enough time in the week. Or maybe there would be something actually quite particular, significant to you. Perhaps there's an illness or a frustration in your life that you'd say, I'd want to get rid of that, or I'd want to find a cure to that. Perhaps there's a broken relationship or something difficult like that in your life that you just want. I just wish that I could solve that. You know, I haven't spoken to my son or daughter for years, or parent, or... yeah. What is it that is your greatest need? The thing in life that frustrates you most, that if only that was different, life would be so much better. Today, as we look at this section of Mark's gospel, I think what we see is that Jesus is that person who can do whatever he wants. At his disposal is the power to solve any problem in the world. But as we'll see, the problem that he chooses to tackle, the thing that he decides is the most important thing for him to deal with, leaves everyone with their jaws dropped to the ground in shock and a bit of disappointment. And it causes a great deal of conflict amongst the religious leaders and the people of his day, and it causes a great deal of conflict even today, the thing that Jesus chooses to address. The first thing that I want you to see from this long passage is just how powerful Jesus is. One of the things you might have noticed is we just went from story to story to story, and sort of Glenn and Millie are starting to run out of breath, really, because Jesus is just a whirlwind of action, as Mark says. And then this happened, and then that happened, and then immediately they did this, and then immediately they did that, and then they went on there, and then they went on that, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. And it just goes on and on and on as Jesus does all these miraculous things, as he heals, as he teaches, as he calls disciples, all with great authority, and the people are amazed. The people are in wonder at his teaching, at his authority, at his ability to heal physically, at his ability to heal spiritually and cast out demons. It's incredible, the picture that's painted of Jesus in these chapters. In verse 21 and 22, I think it is, we see his capacity as a teacher. And he's not like the teachers of the law. They just explained things from the Old Testament. And I want to say, in defense of the teachers of the law, that's a fair enough thing to do. All you'll ever find me doing is explaining things from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You won't find me teaching you something new that you couldn't have read for yourself, to be honest. But hopefully my training and experience has equipped me to be able to teach and explain in a way that's helpful. You know, hopefully I have a place and a purpose here. But Jesus was different. And the people saw that straight away. He was different to those teachers of the law in that he spoke with his own authority. Not just a deferred authority, I speak with the authority of the Word of God that's in front of me and in front of you. But he spoke with his own authority, and the people saw that. The people knew that. As they saw him speaking, they were amazed. Jesus did also, alongside his teaching, he did all these amazing miracles. He called people to follow him, and they dropped everything to do so. He must have been pretty impressive for them to do that. He did all these miracles and works of wonder. And it's interesting, Jesus' enemies here, they don't deny a thing. They don't deny that Jesus was working these miracles, doing these incredible things, because so many people saw it, so many people witnessed it. It was so out of the ordinary, you couldn't just say, well, Jesus is just a fake. He's just a fraud, right? Instead, they came up with the strategy of saying, yes, he's doing all these amazing things. He must be doing it in the power of Beelzebul. Funny name for Satan. Very funny name. Or Satan. So they tried to attribute his powers to somewhere else. He was undeniably a powerful, authoritative miracle worker, teacher, caller of disciples and all that. And it's all sort of bustling along. And Mark presents it, the gospel writer, presents it in such a way that we just see that one thing runs into the next, runs into the next, runs into the next. And we get the overall impression that Jesus is very impressive. He's acting with authority and power, healing the sick, telling people to follow him, teaching the crowds, forgiving sins. I wonder if we could play a quick game of Jesus Says just to illustrate this. So I want all of you to stand up, okay? All of you stand up. Now, this is pretty much like Simon Says, but it's Jesus Says, and we have to come up with the action. So what could be the heal the sick actions? Who's got an idea for me? What's the action for healing the sick? Poof. Poof. Okay. Oh, I'm healed. Thank you, Millie. Okay, so if I say heal the sick, you've got to go poof. If I say follow me, I guess you do this, right? If I say teach the crowds, you teach them like that, tell them what to do, I suppose. Something like that. That's a bit weird. Forgiving sins, maybe shake their hand, you kind of made up again. And then you might do the people are amazed, and you go like this. The people are amazed, okay? So Jesus says, heal the sick. Jesus says, tell people to follow him. Jesus says, forgive sins. Shake their hands. Jesus says, the people are amazed. Okay, heal the sick. Didn't say Jesus says. Yeah, we all got to sit down. All right. Yeah, everyone's conveniently got it wrong. Okay, tell people to follow him. Teach the crowds. Forgive sins. People are amazed. You're not quick enough. All sit down. Okay, one thing rolled onto the other so quickly in this story. That we're just seeing Jesus doing all these incredible things, one after the other after the other. And the question on everyone's lips is, who is this guy? Look at him. He's a whirlwind of authority and power as he does all these things. Who is this guy? And as all this is happening, in chapter 1, verse 28, we read, news about him spread quickly. The people were amazed and telling their friends, and their friends were telling their friends, and everyone was coming out to see Jesus, so that it actually started to be dangerous for him to go into town because it was so crowded. He had to go and stay out in the lonely places, we read in verse 45. Otherwise, he'd just get mobbed. And even as he went out into the lonely places, people said, oh, he's over there, and they all came out to him. So there's this whirlwind of Jesus doing incredible things. There's the whirlwind of popularity as people come out to see him, wanting healing and wanting just to see what's going on. It was incredible. And in the midst of that whirlwind, in verse 35, we actually interestingly see Jesus sneak off. Have a look down there in your Bible, verse 35. Jesus sneaks off to pray. And it's interesting, the disciples are a bit confused. I imagine they've loved the whirlwind. They're like the groupies supporting the band on tour. And they're so excited to see the crowds gathering. They're rallying up support for Jesus and they want it to continue. And they're surprised to see Jesus absent as the crowds gather one morning. And they go off to find him, and they find him having found a secluded place to pray and be quiet. They found him, and they say, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. You're missing out on the action. Get back here. All the people want you. They want to hear from you. You've got to ride this wave of popularity, Jesus. Why is Jesus taken off? Why has he escaped? Well, the reason is that Jesus didn't come in order to be famous. He didn't come in order to be popular. He didn't even come to heal people and make them better. And the disciples don't get all that just yet. Jesus is actually quite secretive. Did you notice throughout, there's a few times that he says, you've got to keep this secret for me. Don't tell everyone that I've healed you. To the evil spirits, that's where he mentions first of all. In chapter 1, verse 25 and 34, he tells the evil spirits to be quiet because they know who he is. And he doesn't want them to give it away. And then the man with leprosy, he says, you know, go and do the ritual cleansing with the priest, but don't tell anyone. Why the secret? Why is Jesus keeping it all hidden and hush-hush? It's interesting, isn't it? Well, I think it's because in verse 38, he says, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Jesus knows that as the crowds press in for healing and to see the wonder miracle worker, as the crowds get larger, they're not actually there for the same reason he's there. They're there to get what they can out of it. They're there to ride the wave. But Jesus has a particular purpose, and he doesn't want to get sidetracked from it. When Kate and I go shopping, I go with a purpose in mind. I come up with this list, a very carefully crafted list of what we've gone there to purchase, and I run from shop to shop, ticking off items on my list. And then I discover Kate meandering in the home decor or in the children's toys or something. And I have to say to her, just like Jesus, let us get back to the list. That is why I have come. Right? You blokes, this resonates, right? Jesus is like a bloke on a shopping trip. He's very resolute in his purpose. It's not that he doesn't have compassion on the people's needs. He actually never turns down someone who comes to him for healing. It's an interesting thing to note. But it's not why he's there. It's not his purpose. What is his purpose? Well, the incident in chapter 2 is the perfect way for us to explore exactly what Jesus' purpose is. Cast your eyes down there across the first part of chapter 2. And you'll see that this story begins, like many of the others, with the crowds pressing in again, so there's no room. They're in a house this time. The house is filled up with people who want to hear Jesus, filled up so that there's even people lined up at the door to hear him, just like every other day. But this time, the focus changes and we pan the camera across to a few blokes who've just arrived. And they've brought their friend who can't walk, a paralyzed man. They've brought him on his mat, four friends, carried him all the way. I don't know how far they come, but it must have been a big effort. They brought this paralyzed man to see Jesus, and they get there, find the crowds pressing in, and it must have been so disappointing. We thought this was our great hope, and now we can't even get in to see him. So they're probably puzzled out there for a little while, and then one of them comes up with a plan, like light bulb appears above their head, and they climb up on the roof and start digging away at the roof. And can you imagine if here there started to be some scratching noise in the roof? This would be a difficult one to dig through, I imagine. There's all of a sudden this scratching noise, and everyone's wondering whether we've got possums or what's going on. Then there starts to be a crumbling of soil, and the roof starts to tinkle in on people, and obviously I imagine everyone cleared out the way so it didn't fall on their heads. And then a hole appears, and down this man gets lowered on the mat. Can you imagine here, some guy gets lowered down on the roof, it's crowded, everyone stepped back, Jesus obviously stops preaching to watch what's going on, and all eyes are fixed on him. With this big interruption, what's he going to say? How's he going to cope with it? I wonder, what do you think the four men who brought the paralyzed man are hoping Jesus is going to say? What do you think? Genuine question, not rhetorical. Walk. Yes. What's that? Get up and walk. That's what they want, isn't it? They brought this guy along because he can't walk, and they hope Jesus can make him be able to walk, right? That's why they brought him. What do you think the man who owns the house wants Jesus to say? Fix my roof. Yeah, that's right. But Jesus doesn't say either of those things. Amazingly, he looks down at this man. He sees and understands that this is a man who can't walk, who for however long has been completely dependent on his friends to get him anywhere. Probably in the mornings he's been carried out to the streets so he can beg for food so he has enough to eat. Here is a man who really has struggles. Here is a man who really has a very desperate and immediate need, don't you think? And Jesus looks at this man and he actually sees a greater and a deeper need. And he says to the man, surprisingly, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? That's not why he came. That's not why his friends brought him. Your sins are forgiven seems a really strange thing to say at first, doesn't it? Why does Jesus say it? Well, Jesus says it because as he looks at this man, he understands that the man, even though he does have a need to walk, has a greater need, the need to have his sins forgiven. As you consider your own life, there are probably some pressing needs. There are things that as you lay before Jesus and look up at him, having been lowered from the roof, that would be an awkward situation to be in, wouldn't it? As you look up at him, what would you ask for? healing. Yeah. Or perhaps there's something particular to you. You'd say, Jesus, just help my son who's struggling with this particular issue. Jesus, please, we're just going through some financial troubles at the moment. Would you help me to land another job? Jesus, this aspect of life's been really difficult. Could you help me with that? And Jesus doesn't ignore those needs of ours. He recognises and acknowledges that they're real. But as he looks at you, he sees something greater. He sees the need for sins forgiven. Jesus has compassion on all who come to him with needs. But he knows that if he were just to deal with your financial woes, your health issues, your relationship troubles, he knows that if he were just to deal with those issues, that'd be like putting a Band-Aid on measles. Not to trivialise those problems, but to recognise that those problems are symptoms of a root cause. The root cause is our sin. That we have rebelled against God, that we seek to live our own way instead of his way and think we know better than him. And the Bible says every single one of us do this. And it doesn't mean that my sin has caused my debilitating illness and therefore I need to repent of that particular thing. There's not necessarily a direct connection there. Some of our suffering is just part of living in this broken, sinful world and the accumulation of the brokenness over generations, years, lifetimes of humanity. We find ourselves in this broken state, but it all comes back to the problem of sin. And so Jesus wants to bring not a temporary Band-Aid solution, but a permanent solution. So he has come with this express purpose and will not be distracted from it. He has come to bring forgiveness of sins because he knows that is the world's, mankind's, that is the man and the paralyzed man on the mat, that is his four friends, that is your, that is my most pressing and desperate need. Because not only does our sin bring dysfunction to our lives and suffering to our lives, but it also means that God is rightly going to judge us. That Jesus will return as judge and deal with sin as it deserves, with hell and condemnation. A scary, scary thought. And Jesus knows and loves and wants to rescue you from that plight. And so he looks down and he says these words, Son, your sins are forgiven. What great words to hear. Because those words mean sins forgiven. Those words mean nothing separating me from God. Those words mean no more judgment coming my way. Those words mean being reconnected with my maker, sustainer, source of life. Those words mean certain hope of eternal life. Son, your sins are forgiven. Those are the words that even if we don't always realise it, that we most desperately need to hear. Now, Jesus, in expressing this purpose and pursuing it, didn't make friends very well with the religious leaders of the day. And you see there, the first thing they think in verse 6 and 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're frustrated. They're up in arms at him and they're kind of right. It's an interesting thing about forgiveness. That is, the person who has been wronged is the person who has the right to forgive and nobody else. I want you to imagine for a moment, say that, who can I pick on? Imagine if Phil punched Dave in the head, okay? It's hard to imagine, I know. If that were to happen, Dave would be deeply offended, perhaps hurt, might be knocked out on the ground, not able to respond in any way. Yes, he might. And I cannot offer Phil forgiveness for what he's done, can I? That's just silly. It's Dave and Dave alone who can offer or withhold forgiveness for what Phil's done to him, okay? Now, our sin, as David confessed, Psalm 51, as we prayed earlier, our sin is primarily against God. And he is the one and he alone who can offer forgiveness for the wrong done against him. And so the religious leaders are right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? How can someone else claim to forgive sin on God's behalf. That's ridiculous. And the question keeps on coming, who is this guy? The implication, is he God? Is that what he's saying? You see, the question keeps bouncing around as we see and marvel at Jesus' works and wonders, as we see what he does, at this bold claim to even forgive sins. Incredible. But Jesus is really putting off the religious leaders. And he does it more so, again, when he says, when he starts hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and the religious leaders say, I can't believe he hangs out with all these people. They're the dirty, they're the scum of society. And that's pretty confronting for us, really, isn't it? Who are we? Are we the righteous or the sinners? Who did Jesus come for? We said, I did not come for the righteous, but for sinners, didn't he? Who are you? Who am I? Are we the righteous ones? Sometimes we want to claim ourselves in that category, the important church-going, upright, righteous people. It's important for us to recognize who we are, to acknowledge our great need of forgiveness of sins, and to come to Jesus daily, acknowledging our sin and depending on him for forgiveness and life. So we are the righteous in the end, but we're the righteous by his righteousness, not our own, and only as we trust and depend on him. And so the religious leaders, well, they're all up in arms, aren't they? And that's what we'll see from here on in. We even see a commitment and a plotting for them to kill him at this early stage, and that's going to develop throughout Mark's gospel. Today we've seen Jesus, a man with authority, who in a whirlwind of action, as Mark portrays it, goes around healing, teaching, calling, even boldly forgiving sins. We see him coming with a very deliberate purpose. The purpose to preach repentance and forgiveness, as we saw, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as we saw last week, or repentance and believe, it was what he preached last week. And we see him coming with the bold declaration of forgiveness of sins. But that is a message that causes conflict, isn't it? It caused conflict then and it causes conflict today, because no one wants to know or hear that they're a sinner. People don't necessarily want to admit it, do they? But this is the message we bear, and it's what everyone needs to hear. We as a church need to remember and be clear on what our primary purpose is. You know, we might offer a friendly community, and that's lovely. We might offer help with people in the community when they're in trouble, and that's lovely. We might offer a great place for kids to come and make friends and be entertained, and that's lovely. But at the heart of the matter, we need to be people who help to meet others' most desperate and pressing need, the forgiveness of sins. And so we need to offer them Jesus. And that needs to be the heart of what we're on about as a church, both as individuals and as a church. Remembering that the forgiveness of sins is what Jesus came for, forgiveness of sins is what he offers, and forgiveness of sins in Jesus is what we ought to be on about too. So let me pray that would be the case. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Jesus as we see him in mighty deeds and wonders and works and teaching and all that he does throughout Mark's gospel. We see it presented in a whirlwind, a flurry, and the people are amazed and incredulous at the authority with which he did all these things. Lord, we pray that as we marvel at our Saviour Jesus, we would see and understand not just his authority, but also his purpose as he has come to meet our most pressing need, the forgiveness of sins. We pray, Lord, that we as a church family would understand how we fit in that purpose, that we would not get sidetracked by some very real issues of life and helping meet people's felt needs and real needs, but we'd understand and be able to look beneath those things to the heart of the matter, that we would continue to preach the gospel of forgiveness of sins in Jesus, and that that might be what we're on about at our core as a church family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.